Breanna Stewart is a name that most of us are not familiar with, but she is arguably the most decorated NCAA college basketball player in history. She was this past year the best player on the best women's college basketball team, the UConn Huskies. For the past 4 years, the Huskies won the national championship. If you're a basketball fan, you know that the Golden State Warriors have been getting a lot of press and attention, rightly so, for they broke the Bulls' all-time, broke my heart also, but broke the Bulls' all-time single-season record of 73-9. The UConn Huskies, over the past four seasons, think about this, for the past four seasons, blew that out of the water. They went 151-5. They won 151-5. On two seasons, they went undefeated. Breanna Stewart, for those 4 years of college playing basketball, she won four national championships. All she does is win. All she does is win. I'm going to give you a little bit of a list of her accomplishments as a basketball player. Four-time NCAA championship or champion, four-time NCAA tournament most outstanding player. In other words, she was the best player on her team for 4 years when they won it all. Three-time consensus national player of the year, three-time Naismith college player of the year, three-time U.S. BWA National Player of the Year, three-time consensus first-team All-American, three-time ACC Player of the Year, Gatorade National Player of the Year in 2012, Naismith Prep Player that was in high school the year 2012, and two-time USA Basketball Athlete of the Year. Breanna Stewart is the most decorated college athlete, and just recently she was picked number one in the WNBA draft. Can you imagine being Breanna Stewart? You always win on every level. All she does is win. If there's anyone who could sing that song, if there's anyone that you could sing that song about, it's Breanna Stewart. I want you to imagine what it feels like to every time you step on the court. I'm not just talking about basketball now. I want you to imagine how it feels every time you come on the court. Everyone knows that you're going to win. You know you're going to win because that's all you do. Your mere presence brings fear in everyone's eyes. Your mere presence on the team makes everyone cower with intimidation, because all you do is win. What the Bible tells us, what Revelation chapter 7 tells us, brothers and sisters, is that that's not something you will have to always wonder or wish that you could somehow live through. Because if you are sealed by the mark of God, something that we learned about last week in the first part of chapter 7, Revelation. If you have been sealed and marked with the sign of God, if you have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in the sufficiency of his work, Revelation says that you are a bigger winner than Breanna Stewart. You are a bigger winner than anyone else who has ever lived before at any level in whatever field. You are a winner. Because if you are marked with the seal of Jesus, you are connected with him. And what we learned last week is that those who are sealed are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are saved, they are marked, they are protected from God's wrath. They are marked as those who are loved. And today, what we learn is that we are not only shielded, we are not only marked as those who are beloved by Jesus, but what Revelation chapter 7 tells us is that we are winners and we will win it all because Jesus is a winner and all he does is win. All he does is win. The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien is a story of an epic battle between in Middle Earth between good and evil, good versus evil. Most of us know the story very well. Sauron, the all-knowing eye, represents pure evil, and he is wanting to take over the world. He's fighting against the Fellowship of the Rings, Frodo, Gandalf, Aragorn. He wants to use and leverage the Ring of Power to conquer all that is good and to dominate as a tyrant over all reality. And in this epic story, this narrative, there are a series of battles that go on in different places at different times with different soldiers. But each battle represents the battle of good and evil. The battle of good and evil. According to the Bible, this is not just a tale. It's not a novel. It's not an idea. It's not just a story. It's not just a Hollywood blockbuster movie. This is reality. The reality of the world is that this is a spiritual battle that we are living in. And we don't necessarily see it all the time, but make no mistake about it. Reality is a spiritual battle between good and evil. There have always been battles, just like the story in the Lord of the Rings. There have been battles, there have been wars, and there have been ceasefires, there have been, markers of the, line of conquering that have moved from one place to another. The battle seems to have died on, but the war continues. It is an epic battle that will wage until the end of time. That's what the Bible says. And what Revelation, what it tells us, brothers and sisters, is that the outcome of this epic battle between good and evil, the outcome is not in doubt. It has never been in doubt. God and goodness will prevail. That's what Revelation tells us. It is so certain, so lopsided, that even before the end, John can't wait to tell us what the end will be. That's what he gives to us in Revelation chapter 7. Before the end of the story, before the end, before the last chapter, he gives us a preview of what that looks like in this vision in Revelation chapter 7. Notice what he says in verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This win is not going to be a last second shot at the buzzer where everyone goes crazy. It's not going to be a draw or somehow a split decision that somebody wins just by a hair or a nose. This is going to be pure domination. Pure domination. White robes, palm branches, in ancient days were a sign of victory. When the army came back home after their campaign, they would come, return, the king would ride on his white horse, and the people would throw down their palm branches. The white robe symbolized glory and victory. And what John is telling us is that if you have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have been sealed with his mark, you are not just protected, you are a winner. And you will overcome everything that has ever sought to harm you. You will overcome everything that has ever sought to hurt you and everyone you love. You will stand victoriously over all evil. Domination, King of the Hill. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been a part of a team that is so dominant that you knew that you were going to win even before the tip-off, even before the first pitch. Have you ever experienced that? Very few people have. Usually when you win like that, when it's so lopsided, when you have a stacked team and you're playing against an inferior opponent and you dominate like no other, usually you kind of feel sorry for the opponent, don't you? You kind of have a pity. Some people are like, nope, nope, that's not me. A couple weeks ago, my son was in a tournament. They were playing basketball down in Virginia, and I don't mean to brag or anything like that because it was not all my son, but the team, they absolutely dominated the other team. It was so bad. They were winning by 50 points. The look on the kids that they were playing, they were so dejected. They were so upset, but they didn't know who to get upset at. They were so frustrated. Usually when kids come onto the court and replace the player that you're coming in, the guy who comes out is mad because they want to stay in the game. The guys who were coming out after the replacement, they were glad that they were coming out. It got so bad. The parents of the members of our team, the parents felt, we weren't cheering. We felt sorry for the other team. It was so bad that one of the parents, usually that like they keep score and stuff like that, one of the parents on our team looked up like on the rule books, and he had the attention of the referee, pulled him over, and he pointed out this rule book. And then 3 minutes before the final clock, 3 minutes, they called the game. I didn't even know there was a slaughter rule in basketball, but I guess in that tournament, there was a slaughter rule. 3 minutes before the final, before the clock expired, they called the game, and they still won by 60 points. You just felt so sorry for them. Usually, when there's that kind of domination, you kind of feel pity. You kind of feel sorry. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, when the last chapter comes to a close, Jesus returns and he defeats the enemy. There's going to be no sorrow. It's only going to be thrilling. I want you to imagine playing an arch rival, someone you absolutely, like really viscerally despise. Somebody who's been talking smack. For you Maryland fans, back in the day when they were in the ACC, it was like Duke, right? I mean, you just hated them. For those of you who are Oriole fans, it's like the Yankees, For some of you who are like the Raven fans, it was like the Steelers, or maybe it was the Patriots. But it was just that annoying either fan base or that team, what they represented, and it just got under your skin. And I want you to imagine going through not just a season, but a series, a time frame. You went through a dynasty where you totally dominated, right? How good would that feel? You would cherish every moment of that. It would be sweet music to your ears. And what he is telling us is this domination, this victory, is going to be so thrilling at the end. You will never lose its luster. You will never feel sorrow. Because everything that is so evil in the world will be crushed. Everything you hate so deeply will be defeated. Everything that has been your Achilles heel, your thorn in the side, the thing that has caused you so much frustration and pain, brothers and sisters, you'll be the king of the hill. It won't defeat you. You will win. This is the victory you're going to have. You're going to stand triumphantly over all that is evil. That's what he gives to you. That's what you have to look forward to. And I'm going to tell you why this is so important for you to embrace, for you to understand, for you to meditate on. It is so important for you to know this because in this life, until Jesus returns, and until he wins, and you ride his coattails to the championship, until that happens, everything in life is going to make you feel like a loser. I'm not saying that there are not occasions where you might not win, because there are. But between those wins, it's going to feel like ages. Those wins are going to be so few and far between. And in fact, most of your life, you're not going to feel very triumphant. You're going to feel pretty victimized. You're going to be pretty hurt. You're going to feel like a loser. You're going to want to tap out. You're going to want to point to the coach and say, hey, like, I'm a little winded. Can I get a sub here? Because it's not going to be very fun. Verse 11, what John tells us in this vision. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are the one coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. John sees this vision and he is sort of confused. He addresses the fact that many of us, as we read this, are going to be rather confused. When is this? What's going on? Because remember, this is right in the middle of the seals being opened and the scrolls being rolled out, the scroll of God's judgment at the end of the age, when tribulation is coming. And all of a sudden, this interlude, the saints are sealed, they're saved, they're marked. And then he sees his vision of heaven. And if we're at all confused, he's like, what is going on? Who are these people? Can you please answer the question? We need to make sense of this. And what he's giving us is a preview of the end. It is a trailer of what is to come. It is not, and this is something that we have to understand about the book of Revelation. Because our natural instinct is to read it, not simultaneously, but to see it in sequential order in terms of a timeline. You know, first you have the seals and then the bowls and then the trumpets, and then you have all these battles that are going on. When is this going to take place? How, you know, when do we know this is over? Marks the beginning of the next. But the Revelation isn't like that. It is not linear in its explanation of what's happening now and what will happen in the future. It's actually cyclical. It goes roundabout. He keeps telling us the same story, and if we missed it, he tells us it again. And each time he tells us it, there's a different twist to it. But it's the same thing. It's much like reading the Gospels. There are four different Gospels, but each Gospel writer gives us a little different nuance that sheds light on the implication of the coming Messiah and what he did. And in the same way, the book of Revelation gives us that. It gives us an order, that first the seals, then the trumpets, or the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets. It's cyclical, and it helps us to see what is going on, what is to come. So here, we have this interlude, and he gives us this preview of the end. In the midst of this great epic battle, in the midst of this great tribulation, those who are going through difficulty, heartache, some even death and martyrdom, they are saved. They are taken, and they are triumphant. And in the end, washed with the blood of the Lamb, They stand triumphant with white robes. And they sing, for salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. And it's so important for us to understand this, guys. Because right now, you and I go through the very confusing, very hard, very chaotic time called the tribulation. And during this time, though we are winners, though we will win, we will not feel like winners. In fact, we will feel like losers. We will not be ahead of the line. Oftentimes, we will be in the back of the line. We will not be on top. In fact, we will find ourselves often in the bottom, unable to get up. We will be longing for relief, finding ourselves being choked by suffocation. And John says, as you go through this, in these very chaotic, trying, hard, confusing times, I want you to remember this. One day when he returns, when it's all said and done, at the end of the chapter, you are going to stand. You are going to win. Brothers and sisters, that win is going to be so sweet. The thrill of victory. You are going to stand triumphant over everything that has ever hurt you. Over everyone that has ever tried to harm you. You will stand. And one of the most frustrating things to go through in life is to know that you're on a better team, but yet find yourself still losing. You know? I mean, it's one thing if you know that you're overmatched and you lose. It's like, hey, we tried as hard as we could. We did our best. And man, we put up a fight. So we could pat ourselves on the back. I know in life there's no like consolation for second place and everything, at least in America. But when you know that you're totally overmatched in every way by talent and by finances, you know, the evil empire who has all the resources that can, you know, that can overcome all the odds, and you're this little, you know, you're just this little franchise that just trying to make it, and you put up a fight. I mean, it's reasonable. But if you are on a better team, and you should win, and you shouldn't just win, you should dominate, and you don't. That feels pretty terrible, doesn't it? It feels pretty embarrassing. It feels pretty hard. And that's what makes the Christian life so utterly confusing. Because we're given all these promises about following a Lord who is the creator of the world, who is majestic, who is glorious, who comes second to none. And he promises us that when we worship and follow him and when we trust in him, that we are also triumphant. But then Monday morning comes around and it just feels like we're all a part of the losing team. It seems like we should be winning, but we're not. It seems like we're on the better team. We're on the good team. We're on the good side. And the good guys should always win. But it always seems like the liberals, those who are on the other side, those who represent things that are so unhealthy and harmful, why do they always get the last word? Why does God allow all this to happen? And it seems like he's never listening to us. We should be on the winning side. But we're not. Why? It's really hard to make sense of it. And if you go through life long enough, eventually you get this, you can't help but to get this disposition where you're thinking, oh my goodness, like, forget it, almost defeatedness. Where you're like, I give up. And it just doesn't make a lot of sense. And it's not just against the evil powers in the world or the fact that you representing, you know, integrity or representing Christ, and it seems like those who compromise, who always cut corners, who always undermine, and who always do shady things. They're always getting ahead. They're the ones that are getting promoted. You're being left behind, holding the bag, wondering to yourself, what's going on? It's not just the external circumstances. The worst part about this, and the most discouraging thing about life, is that the real battle of the heart, we find ourselves losing that battle too. Because as you and I know, the real enemy is not the enemy from without. It is the enemy from within. The enemy with our hearts. And we're told that we're going to be overcomers. We're going to be just like Jesus. We find ourselves losing this battle. And that's so much more heartbreaking, isn't it? Going back to the whole epic Lord of the Rings, it was a battle between good and evil. But at the end of the day, it wasn't a battle that took place on the fields. Not in the battlegrounds, on the mountains or in the plains or in the valleys. But the real battle was a battle of the heart. The real battle was an internal battle. Frodo, the carrier of the ring, who was commissioned to destroy the Ring of Power. Throughout the whole story, it was battle within himself. Could he overcome the temptation to use the ring instead of destroying the ring? It was a constant battle from within him. Sometimes he would be winning, sometimes he would be losing. Before Frodo had the ring, before Bilbo Baggins had the ring, someone called Sméagol had the ring. Sméagol had the ring. And Sméagol, because the ring started destroying and creeping into his whole heart, no longer became Sméagol. He became Gollum. And one of the scenes in Lord of the Rings, Gollum no longer has a ring. But it's a fight. And he's fighting himself. He's actually talking to himself. You can see this war that's waging between Sméagol and Gollum. Who's going to win? I want to read to you this interaction between the two. This is what he says. "We wants it. We wants it. Must have the precious, the ring. They stole it from us, sneaky little hobbitses, wicked tricksies, false. No, not master. Yes, precious. False. They will cheat you, hurt you, lie. Master is my friend. You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you. Go away, go away. I hate you, I hate you. Where would you be without me? Gollum, Gollum, I saved us. It was me. Me, we survived because of me." And then Sméagol speaks. "No, not anymore. What do you say? Master looks after us now. We don't need you. What? Leave now and never come back." "No. Leave now and never come back." "Ah! Leave now and never come back." And then Sméagol, he doesn't hear anything. He doesn't hear a reply. Gollum's gone. He's gone. So he starts dancing. "We told him to go away. And away he goes. Precious. Gone, gone, gone. Sméagol is free." Sméagol is free. But if you've watched the movie, read the book, you know the Sméagol is not free, because Gollum comes back. And in fact, Gollum drives Sméagol away. Sméagol is defeated. Let me ask you something. How many of you have ever had that conversation with yourself? "Go away. That's not me. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to react like that anymore. I'm going to change. I'm new. I have been created new. Don't come back at me like that. That was my past. That was what Jesus saved me from. I'm different. Go away and never come back. Go away and never come back. But he always comes back. He always comes back. Stronger, harder, fiercer, more cutthroat. And at the end, we feel like Smeagol. Like, am I ever going to win? Am I ever going to change? Am I ever going to win? When are things ever going to change? And isn't that the hardest thing about life? Is that we're not just losing the culture wars. It seems like we're just losing the war on every level of life. That evil always seems to overcome. Brothers and sisters, this is why John gives us this vision. This is why we need to know, we need to understand during the tribulation that he has a vision and he sees this great grand vision. And you know what he sees? Not just a crowd of faces. He sees everyone who has been saved from the tribulation. In heaven, a multitude, a nation, a great nation made up of many nations, many languages, many peoples. And he sees this vision, and you know what he sees? He sees you. You're in that vision. If you have been sealed, if you have accepted the gospel, you are in that vision. You are triumphant. This is not just a blank, nameless, faceless crowd. You and I are there. He sees us. We are there. We are triumphant. We will win. You are a winner because you are connected to the one who never loses. Because all Jesus does, never forget this, all Jesus does is win. All right? All he does is win. And he's going to win. He's going to dominate. And when that's why at the end of the age, it is going to be so sweet. Everything that has ever dominated you, everything that has ever captivated you and held you bondage, everything that has ever sucked the life out of your hope, everything that has made you feel like your life is not worth living, everything that has been the enemy of all that is good in your heart, you will stand triumphantly over. And brothers and sisters, it is going to be so sweet. Because this victory, the thrill of this victory, will never fade. It will never get old. You will always be a winner. Do you know what that means? That's something in this world no one has ever experienced. I grew up a Chicago Bulls fan. I mean, it was like the golden era of being a Chicago Bulls fan. I was cheering for the best team with the best player, not just in the league, but in all of history. They won one championship, then two championships, then three championships. And then he took a little time out, thought he could play baseball, right? And then after 2 years of failure, he came back, and they took the league by storm. They won again, and then again, and then again. During that eight-year period, it seemed like we would always be champions. I mean, this was always going to last. And then it didn't. And then everything came crashing down. And then everything that was so sweet started becoming bitter. They were so horrible after that. They were so terrible. After a while, it was almost embarrassing to be a Bulls fan. Because no matter how big of a winner you are, in this life, it doesn't last. There's always somebody waiting in the ranks, going to knock you off that hill. If you're a winner, or if you win, you better enjoy that moment, because that moment's not going to last. It doesn't last very long. When it's all said and done, Jesus returns. Brothers and sisters, this victory celebration will never end. Gollum will never come back. He will be gone forever. You will be a winner forever. Verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You will never know pain ever again. You will never know frustration ever again. You will never, ever lose again. You will always win. Brothers and sisters, what battle are you losing right now? What do you feel? Who do you feel like is your daddy? Like, who has control? Who are you answering to? Who are you afraid of? Who has your number? One day it's not going to any longer. In fact, it will not only not have your number, you will not only eventually win, but you know what the Bible says that we are to do? This is the craziest thing. Even though we feel like losers, even though we keep on losing, it tells us to celebrate like we're winners before we win. That's amazing. In your defeatedness, in your brokenness, in your sinfulness, in all of the ways that you feel totally crushed and defeated in life, the gospel says that you're to stand up victorious, put on the robe of righteousness, and claim a victory that is not yours. But to live as if you are a winner. That's pretty arrogant, don't you think? In any other area of life, if you start gloating like a winner even before you play, people look at that and they laugh at you. When I was way back when I was playing in my middle school basketball team, we had a terrible team. We were perpetual losers. But we took consolation in one truth, and that is there was another team that was even worse than us. We won one game that whole season, and it was against this school. In fact, when we played them, when they came to our school to play, we blew them out. It was the one time we were able to experience a thrill of victory. The second time around, we were going to go play them. And man, we knew we were better. We knew we were going to win. We were hooping and hollering on the bus, and we were just all like all this. And then when game time came, they smacked us around. We lost. Oh, you should have heard that bus on the way back. All of us on the team are like, we can't go to school tomorrow because we've been telling everyone we're going to win. We're like, what are we going to do? This is so embarrassing. People are going to make fun of us even more than ever before. I mean, we literally did not want to go to school. It was so, we were so embarrassed. I mean, in any other area of life, if you start acting like a winner and then you lose, I mean, it's so horrible and terrible. This is the only place where you are not only given the allowance to claim the victory and act like you're a winner. Folks, you are commanded to act like a winner, to celebrate like you already won. Because when you do, by doing so, this is the weirdest thing. Even though you're not a winner, God gives you the benefits of winning before you even win. And see, that's what carries you through the trying tribulation times. I don't care what has a hold on you right now. I don't care what you feel like is winning. I'm calling you to celebrate like a winner. Because you are. Because you have been sealed. You will be saved. You are ultimately protected from his wrath. And you will one day win. So you want to celebrate, guys? You want to celebrate? Let's celebrate. Let's sing to the God who has won and who gives us victory. Amen? Let's pray.